If you have your Bibles, please, you can be turning to Psalm 23. 1944, a Japanese soldier was stationed on a remote island near Guam. He was there to observe movements of the enemy and to wait for further orders. And there he waited year after year with no news, living on this deserted island. One day a plane flew over and scattered pamphlets that announced that in 1945, in August of 1945, World War II came to an end. And if there were any soldiers there to seek civilization because the war was over, he read it. And his first thought, this is a trap by the enemy to have me come and so I would be captured. And so he disregarded it. And he continued there at his outpost year after year until finally a hunter came to the island and told him that indeed the war was over. It's been over for 27 years. And the man came out with him to see a different world. This man refused to leave the island and to enjoy the rest of his life due to fear and due to mistrust. The foundational tenet behind this beloved psalm, Psalm 23, is that people are very much like sheep. And one of the characteristics most prominent with sheep is that they are fearful creatures. And so are we. I used to think that I was somewhat of an anomaly, a strange person, and that I was fearful. I knew that I was fearful. And when I became a pastor and began dealing with people one after another, after another, after another, after another, who would talk to me about their issues of fear, I began to realize that everyone is fearful. It's just a lot of people put up a really good facade. Really tough, courageous, bold. I'm not afraid of anything. What I have found, by the way, is many of those people are the most fearful people in the world. But they do a very good job of hiding it. There are many things that strike fear into the hearts of people. These all have technical names the Bible spare you. There's a fear of heights, fear of snakes, fear of spiders, fear of enclosed spaces, fear of social situations, fear of public speaking, fear of germs, fear of the future, fear of failure, and fear of death. And I'm just scratching the surface. But I suspect that many of you, if not all of you, in one way or another, fall into one of those categories. Now, God created us with fear because it is a very useful emotion. It keeps us, it's like a warning system. It keeps us from doing things that are dangerous, that will imperil us and others. But it can easily become distorted so that it is a paralyzing emotion that rather than being helpful to us, really is a detriment to us. Right in the middle of verse 4, our text this morning, we see this expression, I will fear no evil. The Bible has a great deal to say about fear. In fact, the Bible says something to the effect of don't be afraid or fear not at least 117 times. It's the most common command in the Bible. Because God knows that we're fearful creatures. We are like sheep. This morning we come to the most beloved verse in the most beloved chapter in the Bible. Most people have great fondness for this chapter. And I think if you were to press them and ask them, what verse is the most comforting to you that really resonates with you? I think most people would go to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is David's testimony, reflecting back over his life. David says in the psalm, because the Lord's my shepherd, there's nothing that I lack. He's provided everything that I need. He's provided me rest. That's what's mentioned in verse 2. He's provided restoration. And in the first part of verse 3, he's provided guidance or direction in my life. And today we see in verse 4, he's saying that the Lord, my shepherd, has provided courage for me. Now, the key to understanding the meaning of verse 4 is this expression, the valley of the shadow of death. What exactly does that mean? Now, it may be a compound Hebrew word comprised of the word for shadow and the word for death. And many scholars take it that way. The problem with that is that Hebrew almost never has a compound word except in a name. That's just not how their language is structured. And so most scholars think that really we should not think of this expression as figurative just for death or that time before death in which we are afraid, but that it's a reference to a valley of deep darkness. And so it includes that time of death and those days and months before that when we know that death is coming. But it's broader than that. It's for all the experiences in our lives that could be characterized as going through a dark valley. And the fact of the matter is, there are many experiences in our life like this. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, talks about the valley of the shadow of death. He describes it as a place of terror, as dark as pitch. And he insightfully says that everyone who goes to the celestial city must pass through this valley. And Bunyan himself, if you know his life, knew what it was to pass numerous times through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this valley can come in many forms. Come in the form of a broken marriage, a terminally ill spouse, a fatal car accident, a young person who is addicted to drugs, and an infinite number of other varieties. And these circumstances naturally strike terror and fear and discouragement into the hearts of people. And if you have been there or you are there this morning, you know that the imagery of the valley of the shadow of death, of like walking into a dark valley, is a very apt description of how you fear. But David the psalmist writes, in the midst of this difficult and distressing circumstance, he has this declaration, I will fear no evil. And the evil there is not talking so much about moral evil as it is about some catastrophe, some great danger. Our text this morning provides three reasons why we, as the children of God, do not need to fear the dark valleys of life. It's right here in our text. So I want to preach to you this morning on this truth that Christians should not be afraid of the dark valleys of life. And the first reason is this, because the Lord leads His people into the valley. That makes all the difference in the world. Now, in Israel, the best pasture lands are often found on the sides of hills. It's a rather hilly country, and grass is much more sparse than it is here. And so you can't just leave your sheep in one pasture land week after week. You have to continually move them around because the grass is sparse. And in order to travel from one hill to another, you have to go down into the valley, down into these rocky gorges, before you come up on the other side to a nice pasture land. And these dark valleys are filled with predators that are eagerly looking for an opportunity to attack the sheep. And sometimes the pass through these valleys is so narrow that the sheep go through single file. This is a very fearful time for the sheep because they know they're vulnerable. They know in the darkness around that next rock there may be a predator just waiting to attack them. And David undoubtedly led his father's sheep through gorges like this, and he's remembering those experiences as a young boy, and he's reflecting on the spiritual imagery that he sees in that. And he realizes, of course, that as a shepherd, he led the sheep through there intentionally to bring them out to a better place. And this is fundamentally true of our Christian lives. The Christian journey is not exempt from dark valleys. Paul said in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We have an amazing contrast in the psalm. Look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And how we love that leading. A carpet of tender green grass beside a babbling brook. That's where we like our shepherd to lead us. And he does at times in our lives. He also, in the next verse, leads us in the paths of righteousness. And by inference in verse 4, however, that same good shepherd leads us into the valley of the shadow of death. Now, why would our shepherd lead us into such a difficult and dark place? Well, I want to just trace some of the uses of this term, the valley of the shadow of death. That expression is used some 18 times in the Bible. And I think we get some insight into why he does that. Turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I want you to look with me at verses 10 and following. The psalmist writes, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, there's our expression, being bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. This is a recounting of God's dealings with Israel. And here, twice we read that expression. And what is clear is that God, in a sense, led them into the valley of the shadow of death because he was correcting them. They were living in unbelief and disobedience, and so he brought them into this difficult and dark place to correct them so that they would come back to him. And the Bible tells us this is what God does to his children. In Hebrews 12, it says that we should view the chastening of the Lord as an indication that indeed we are sons of God. Another reason that God sends us into the valley is to test our faith. Job says in Job 16 and verse 16, my face is foul with weeping and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Now, was Job going through the dark valley because of his sin? The answer is no. His friends thought so, but they were wrong. The reason why Job went through that dark valley is because God was testing him. Remember, there was this contest in heaven where Satan says, well, you know, your servant Job, the only reason he's faithful to you is because you're so good to him. You lavish him with all these blessings of a beautiful home and great flocks and wealth and a wonderful family. I mean, why wouldn't he serve you? Look how good you are to him. And so the Lord says, no, that's not where his heart is. And he lets Satan touch him and his possessions and his family. And we don't know for how long, but Job went through a dark valley. But it was not for his sin. It was not because he did something wrong. It was because God was testing his faith. And we read in Job that he went through the furnace of affliction, but it came out like gold. This is an important thing for you to remember. When you're going through a valley and it's not because of your sin, you search your heart, it's not because you've been responding in disobedience and unbelief. You need to think to yourself, this is an opportunity for me to bring glory to God by the way I respond in faith in this valley. I can be like a modern day Job. I can bring glory to God. Even as I struggle through this time in my life, that simple mindset makes all the difference in the world. Don't be afraid of the dark valleys of life, because the Lord has a reason He has brought you there. That simple truth will make a tremendous difference. Because when we go through a dark valley, our tendency is to think of ourselves as a victim and to say, why me and why has this happened? And to feel that somehow God has been unfair to us. But when we realize, all right, God has led me into this valley for a reason. Reminds me of when we went over to Israel with our tour guide, and sometimes he would stop the bus and he would take us up the side of a hill, and there'd be this little path, and it would be steep and rocky and difficult terrain. And you would wonder, why in the world is he taking us up here? But you know what? We all went up because we knew it was for a good reason. He knew what he was doing. When we would get to the top, there might be a wonderful find there to see, or it might be a beautiful view to look out on the horizon and see different significant places. But we followed him through those difficult times because we knew he had a reason he was taking us on those paths. And I want you to notice that our text says in Psalm 23 that he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not our final destination. He's not taking us there to die. He's not taking us there to stay there. He's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's important for us to understand, because you have to travel through the valley to get to the mountain pasture. But there's even a greater reason in our text for us not to be afraid. And this is this wonderful principle found throughout Scripture. Notice what he says, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thou art with me. This is sometimes called the Emmanuel principle. And let me just say that this is not some psychological trick that David is prescribing. This is not the power of positive thinking. He's not saying, like FDR, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. The fact is, there are many things that we should fear. Our lives are filled with danger. I think David is once more reflecting on his time as a shepherd boy. He recalls how the sheep dreaded traveling through the valley. And even when there were predators close by, they could make it through when they knew their shepherd was right there in their midst. Because his presence gave them peace. It has always been this way with the people of God. Have you noticed this in the Scriptures again and again and again and again? I'm just going to mention a few. You remember Jacob fled from his father's household. He went out into the wilderness at night, a fearful thing. Completely dark. He uses a stone for a pillow. And God shows himself to Jacob. And he says to him, I am with thee and will not leave thee. What comforting words. Then there was a fearful shepherd in the backside of the desert. And God called Moses to go back to Egypt and to lead his people out of their bondage. And he says to him, certainly I will be with you. Joshua was called of God to lead the people into the promised land. You talk about having to fill some big shoes. Moses was a legend. He was the lawgiver. He was a man who spoke to God face to face. And the Lord says repeatedly to Joshua, I will be with thee and will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua, that's all you need to know. I will be with you. The Lord appeared to a fearful man named Gideon, who was threshing wheat in the valley. And he said to him, the angel said to him, the Lord is with you. We read in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In Isaiah 43:2, these wonderful words, when thou passeth through the waters, I will be with thee. And Jesus said to his fearful followers as he ascended into heaven, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And in Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have these reassuring words found all the way from the beginning to the end of the Scriptures. And the answer is this, the only antidote to our fear is the presence of God. That's always the answer. The cure for your fear is a greater awareness of the presence of the shepherd, because he is always there. The question is, are you aware of his presence? You see, you can't avoid the dark valleys of life, but you can cling more tightly to the shepherd. And this desperate dependence is reflected right here in our text. Did you notice this? I've mentioned to you before that this is a very personal psalm. It has all these personal pronouns in it. But the most personal thing found in this psalm is right in the heart of it here, and this expression in verse 4, where it says, for thou, or you are with me. So far, David has been speaking of the shepherd in the third person. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. But now he says, he uses the second person and he says, you are with me. And I wonder if you can say that. Now, I feel certain there's probably someone here in this sanctuary who are saying, you know what, Pastor? I'm going through a dark valley right now. I want you to know it doesn't seem like the Lord is with me. You see, that's often the problem when you go through the dark valley. Is you don't sense that the shepherd is right there next to you. I mean, if you could sense that, if you did have a tangible way of knowing that, it would make all the difference in the world. And the fact of the matter is that the Bible fully admits that there are times like that in the life of a believer. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 in verse 10. This is a precious verse. The Puritans loved it. Thomas Goodwin wrote a book about the children of light walking in darkness. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his gods. What do you do when you're walking in darkness and you cannot at all sense that God is there? You have to believe and exercise your faith that he is there, even though you don't sense it. I'm not a pilot, but I've spoken to several different pilots before, and they've talked about the phenomenon of flying into a cloud bank and feeling that their instruments were not right. They lose all sense of direction, and they start to wonder, is my plane upside down? Could it be that the ground is really there? And I'm upside down. And they look at their instruments, but they say, well, maybe my feeling is that things are not the way they should be. And maybe my instruments are all malfunctioning and they're not telling me the truth. And their instructors will tell them, you have got to trust your instruments and not the way you feel. Your instruments are right. Your perception of what is right is distorted and easily flawed. And so when we go through the dark valleys of life and we feel that God is not with us, that God is not near, he doesn't seem like a good shepherd to us, that is when we need to exercise our faith and say, Lord, I can't feel your presence. It seems like you're not there, but I know you are, because you have said in your word that you would be with me in the dark valleys. And I'm going to rely on that truth. And you know what happens often when a Christian will exercise that faith, that dogged determination, and they continue on in their Christian life, even though they don't feel his comforting presence. So often they will get a glimpse of his presence and his glory like they've never had before. When I was a boy, I grew up in Papua New Guinea. My parents were missionaries, and we were up in the highlands over 6,000 feet high. And needless to say, they did not have nearly as much light pollution as we have here. And at night, it was really dark, really, really dark. And we were up high in a thin atmosphere. And I want you to know, you could see the stars like it was incredible. Sit out at night. I used to sit out at night. We didn't have a TV, of course, or anything. You couldn't get any channels anywhere. There were no stations. You'd go over there and you could sit out and you could see countless numbers of stars. An incredible display. I say that to say this. Those stars are always there. They're over here too in our sky. But we don't see them because it's not so dark. And sometimes in the darkest valleys of life, you will get a glimpse of the glory of God like you've never seen it any other time. And it really makes up for those times when you don't feel his presence. But there's one final reason given in our text not to be afraid of the dark valleys in our life. And that is because the Lord protects his people in the valley. We have this last phrase, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David knew about these implements from firsthand experience. You may recall that once he was a shepherd boy and he defended his father's flock from predators. We read about this in 1 Samuel 17. There was a bear that came to attack the flock and he fought him off, and there was a lion. How did David do that? Undoubtedly, he used his rod, which was a 2-foot-long club. Sometimes it had metal implements hammered in the end to make it a more formidable weapon. It was used to fight off animals who came to attack the flock. And it's symbolic of our Lord's protecting power of his people. It's important to know that whatever danger we face in the valleys of life, If it does indeed come to us, it's only because the shepherd has allowed it, not because he is too weak to fight them off. And then the staff was, of course, a long walking stick that often have a crook on the end. It was used to pull sheep out of holes that they would fall into or to prod them to stay on the right path. It was even used to count them. So the rod is symbolic of the shepherd's power and the staff of his care. And we have both in the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn with me again to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we have the fullest revelation of Christ as our shepherd. I want you to notice what we read here in verses 11 and following. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." We have a shepherd who cares for his sheep so much that he has given his life for the sheep. That's the shepherd that we have. He cares for us. He genuinely is concerned for us. But we not only have a shepherd who cares for us, we have a shepherd who is all powerful. Look with me at verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So we have this perfect combination in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a caring shepherd who has a concern for every one of his sheep. And he is an almighty shepherd who will protect us, who will take care of us. Now, let me ask you this morning, is he your shepherd? Most people in the world, especially in this country, just assume, of course, the Lord's my shepherd. But the scriptures are clear that that is not the case. It's only those, look at verse 7, who have come in through the door. Verse 7 of this chapter, Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And verse 9, he says again, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." And verse 10, he says, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." The only way you can have that eternal life, that abundant life, is to go through the door by faith. The door of Jesus Christ, the shepherd who has given his life for the sheep. So my question to you this morning is, have you put your trust in him? Has there been a time in your life when you knew that you were lost sheep and that all of your attempts to make it on your own, to please God, were in vain? And you turned to him, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging your need, and trusted in the fact that Jesus Christ died in your place, and that through him, you can be one of the flock. That is the gospel. And those who come to him by faith and acknowledge him as the only way, as the only Savior that God has provided, according to verses 27 and following, have a eternal life that will never perish. Not because they're such wonderful people, but because they are kept by the power of God. the shepherd. Now, this passage that we've looked at this morning, most obviously, I think, when we read it, conjures up the comfort that God gives to His people in the time before they die, which, as I said earlier to you, is certainly part of what is in mind here. The valley of the shadow of death includes death itself and the other dark valleys that we go through. Only the Lord knows how many people have been comforted by the words of this psalm. How many people have said these words as they were dying, or have heard them being read to them as they were dying? Thousands, perhaps millions of people down through the centuries. They are indeed words to die by. Henry Light, a British pastor, retired, and shortly after that, his wife passed away. It was a great blow to him. He was no longer doing the work that he loved to do, that he had done all of his life, and now his life's companion had passed away. And then a doctor told him that he was dying of tuberculosis, and the time would not be long. And he was somewhat fearful and discouraged, but yet he exercised his faith. And so he wrote a poem, a defiant, strong poem, asking for God's presence, His felt presence. Yes, we know theologically God is with us. He's everywhere. Omnipresence. But he wanted that felt presence of God in his dying days. And just a few, just really, I think, if I remember correctly, 3 weeks before he died, he finished this poem. And it says this: "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." Listen to these words: "I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." The only cure for our fears is the presence of our shepherd. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ you provide everything that we need. We thank you that He is our good shepherd, who gives us rest, restoration, direction, and courage. Father, I pray that you would use these words to bring courage to fearful sheep this morning. And Father, for those who are here, who perhaps have come to recognize this morning that they are not part of your flock, that they have gone their own way, that they do not follow the shepherd's voice, that there has never been a time when they have been born again, when they have turned to you in saving faith. I pray that you would convict them and convince them that these things are true, and that they would seek the Lord while He may be found. And Father, we would rejoice if that would be even today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.